Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our sermon series on Philippians. Today we're in chapter 4, verses 14 through 19, and I think this is really a continuation of our text that we looked at last week from chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And so we continue the title called Finding Our Pleasure in God, Part 2, and I think a good subtitle would be No Small Treasury. Because we see that Paul makes a promise, not on his own accord, but upon God's character and nature, that our God, my God, will satisfy and meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's found in verse 19, and I think that that's going to be for us our key verse. Let me read verses 14 through 19. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul was thrilled with the Philippian church. Did you see something key here? I just now noticed it. This church in Philippi, of all the churches Paul had gone to, this was the one that reciprocated the gift and the giving that they had received. They reciprocated in kind. Paul had brought the gospel to them. They were dead in trespasses and sins, separated from the life of God, at enmity with God. And when the gospel came, our Lord was pleased to open up their hearts and their minds to it and to receive it and receive it with joy. So often Christians will simply fold their arms and nod their heads and say, "Yes, I'm saved." But think of the Philippian church. They not only would agree that, yes, according to the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved. I'm saved, one might say. But I am glad I'm saved. And they would show their sacrificial love for Paul in their sacrificial giving. I think it's really interesting that Paul really commends these believers today for their loving, sacrificial giving to him. What a response. What a picture of the Christian life. The Christ-like life. One of sacrifice. Now, Paul's not scolding the other churches, but he's simply pointing out that of all the churches, the Philippian church was willing to give. There was an overflow of joy in their lives that spilled over into earnest and sincere giving. And I think that they had some understanding of God's providence, that God's invisible hand was always moving behind their troubles and trials, that it was the invisible hand of God that came bringing the gospel to them, and it was the invisible hand of providence that was sustaining them even as they gave out of their poverty. We'll look at some verses this morning that will be very helpful to us. But behind, if we could remember that and grasp it, it would free us up to be generous and sacrificial in our living and in our giving. If we understood that behind the trials and troubles, even the successes and joys of life, moves the invisible hand of God. And if we can understand this, that God is in control of everything, he doesn't cause people to sin, he doesn't cause there to be wicked actions on the part of others, but no sin against us, no sin, no decision, no act can thwart God's plan. And if we can find pleasure in the acts of God's providence, at least as far as we trust him, that he's working in spite of our difficulties or successes, if we can believe that behind God's providence is His invisible hand at work, we will experience contentment. A contentment that is the fruit of trusting in Him. So by faith we trust Him to work His pleasure and His purposes through all contingencies, all events, all acts, every act, every decision, every word spoken by anyone, anywhere, at any time, and every action of anyone, any place, any time. By faith we trust that each event will be worked out for His glory and our good. And if we can live with that, as Paul had encouraged the Philippian believers to live with that, then knowing that nothing could diminish a sense of contentment. And it was Paul's secret, and it was what it appears to be the Philippians' secret, and it must be ours as well, to trust in God in everything, to make, when we find the everything causing us anxiety, and to be unnerved. Paul already told us what to do earlier in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord, let your gentleness be evident to all. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving to God, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts. He says, guard your hearts in Christ Jesus, and your minds in Christ Jesus. So trusting in the invisible hand of God at work causes there to be an overflow of contentment. So verses 14 through 19, I think, provides tests and proofs of Christian contentment. And it would appear that the Philippian church had passed the test, and Paul now is commending them. But for us, it would be a test and a proof of Christian contentment in very practical ways. The practical proof Paul focuses on here in these verses is the Philippian church's selfless, overflowing, selfless generosity, which they did, apparently, for the glory of God and the praise of God and for Paul's benefit. So often we just think, what does this have to do with me? What would this act, what would my participation in this or that, my doing this loving act, what does that have to do with me? Well, oftentimes nothing. Perhaps it has everything to do with bringing mercy and relief and comfort and peace, and I think relief's the best word, mercy and relief, to someone else, blessing them for their benefit, and keeping an eye on God, knowing that He has moved you, motivated you, and sent you on the course that you might follow through. Paul had the goal in this letter of seeing the Philippian believers live in such a way, in the abundance of love. Listen to chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Abounding in love, lived out in obedience, working out the righteousness of Christ, the fruit of righteousness which has filled us, the righteousness of Christ counted to us. This can only be done, only can be expressed through a life of sacrificial living and generous giving for the glory of God. So it seems to have been a thread all through the letter. Paul tells them how in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In other words, check your motives. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Love. Love one another. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. And this is a God thing. It's what He works in us. He has put that in our hearts to do. Yet we so often refuse to listen, but if we would keep our eyes on Christ, who is the perfection of this, I would turn your attention to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, and see that Christ is the perfection, and know this, that as Christ sacrificed and loved sacrificially and generously, according to the good will and pleasure of God, seeing the hand of God working in all His circumstances, at the right time, having propitiated God, God exalted him. For us, believing that God will work out his perfect will and pleasure in our lives, giving sufficient grace for the task that he gives us, it will result in glory for him and propagation of the gospel, in other words, where Christ's name will be known in some way, shape, or form, and it will mean glory for us one day. This is good news. And we have to know this, that Christ's greatest pleasure was doing the will of the Father and showing forth, demonstrating, being the visible manifestation of the demonstration of the deep, deep love of God through the sacrifice of himself on behalf of the people he came to save. And so Paul invites the church, us today, by commending the Philippian church in verses 14 through 19 to enter into this life as well. He commends the Philippians and expresses his gratitude for their selfless, sacrificial gift as they gave out of their poverty. And Paul goes further and assures them that their sacrificial giving is a sweet aroma and an offering before the throne of God and well-pleasing to God, and follows it up with the bold promise in verse 19 that he says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ." Paul could say this because he understood and knew the character and nature of God, that God is generous and therefore his people should be generous, but how much more God is generous and he will not fail in meeting the needs of his people. And Paul's explaining that when they gave gifts to him, to Paul, the Lord received these gifts as though given to him. And in turn, because God will not owe anyone anything, he himself will supply sufficiently and abundantly what they need. And we should be encouraged because there are many, many scriptures that I want to look at briefly. Several, we'll just look at four or five, that tell us about the blessing that God provides for those who remember his people. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, one of my favorite verses that meant a lot to me when I was so sick and people were caring for me. Listen to what the Word of God says. "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you helped his people and continue to help them." Paul says, the Lord won't forget. Every time you tended to and cared for one of his own, it was as though you were caring for him, and he will not forget. Jesus said very similar things in Matthew, where he said, "When you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me." There's a promise, a couple of promises in Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another man withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." So in other words, one is open-handed and one's closed-handed. Verse 25, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." So many Christians are weary and worn because when pressure mounts in their life, the temptation is to huddle, to close up, to close your hands, to close your heart, to close your eyes to others, and miss the opportunity to think about refreshing others. And there comes the promise, he himself will be refreshed. Chapter 19, verse 17, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. The Lord will owe no man anything. He will provide generously for those who give on behalf of God. We are his hands on this earth, and we can show forth the love of God in so many ways through sacrificial, selfless, sacrificial generosity. Proverbs 28:27, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." Close your hands, close your ears, close your eyes, you've closed your heart. God is not pleased with that, but oh, how he promises a blessing for those who would trust him. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says this, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the Word of God. We trust it and believe it or not. And it's intended to spur us on to more selfless, glad-hearted, service, sacrificial giving. Listen to what F.B. Meyer said. I love what he observed. If you were to lend your boat for an afternoon to Christ, that it may be a floating pulpit. You remember Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 7? Two boats along the shore. Jesus came. The crowds were pressing upon him. He asked Simon if he may use his boat. Pushed away from the shore. It became a floating pulpit. But listen to this. And he will return it to you laden with fish. They were swamped with fish. Jesus told them to put out after he had preached in order to bless Simon. Go out a little further. Throw your nets into the sea. And Simon did it reluctantly, but he did it. And he had to call the other boat to help manage all the fish. F.B. Meyer goes on, place in his hands your barley loaves and fish, and he will not only satisfy your hunger, but the hunger of thousands more, with 12 baskets full left over. Place your upper room at his disposal for a single meal. Think of the Last Supper. And he will fill it and the whole house with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Paul says to the Philippians and to us, your small gifts given by faith, given to others on God's behalf, will result in God supplying all your needs. How? According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. This is no small treasury. And before we think that this is a message that's saying, if you'll tithe, God will provide it, return it back to you tenfold. I'm not saying that. Oftentimes we think we know what we need. It's oftentimes our desires. Maybe they're not sinful, but we have to trust the invisible hand of God that in His time and His way, He will return, paying from His treasury. Not because He owes us anything, but because according to His grace, He pours out from His glorious riches and meeting all of our needs. F.B. Meyer goes on to say, scratch the surface of the soil, insert a few little seeds, and within a few months, the field is overflowing with a hundredfold harvest. This is God's economy. Never has anyone given that they haven't discovered, given and letting God examine the motives and work through all that, but never has anyone given unto the Lord through sacrificially providing for someone else that they didn't find this to be true. As we already read, a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured out into your lap. Paul wanted these Philippians to be encouraged and to live sacrificially, to keep doing that, keep doing what they were already doing. Living sacrificially, how and for what? For the cause of Christ. So often we may think about giving sacrificially for the cause of Jim Pursley. If I'm the one thinking of the giving, or who, whatever your name is, you may be thinking, I'll give sacrificially for me, for my sake, for my benefit. But listen, Paul's commending these Philippian believers for giving to him as he is working to further the cause of Christ. They're giving sacrificially for the cause of Christ, for his name, for his glory. You know what? Maybe the Philippians couldn't give most, but they did give best. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Great verses that tell us about the situation for that church in Philippi. They didn't give the most, but apparently they gave the best. Chapter 8, verse 5, 2 Corinthians. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy in their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They were giving a gift to the Jerusalem church, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Isn't that beautiful? Is it any wonder that Paul's letter to the Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy? These people were full and overflowing with Christ. First and most, they had given themselves to the Lord and then to Paul and to the work. And God had again and again and again met their needs so that they could give more and more and more and be refreshed more and more and more. If you're stingy with your time, with your energy, with your thoughts of goodwill toward others and so on, you'll never have enough time. You'll never have enough energy. You'll never have enough material possessions. You'll never be content. It shows that you're not trusting in the invisible hand of God to work and move in your life for His glory and praise. But if by faith you cheerfully sacrifice your time, energy, edifying words, acts of kindness, and of your earthly possessions, you will have available to you an endless supply from God's treasury. Be content with what He gives you to meet your need. Let Him determine what you need. Find pleasure in God's provision. Live with an attitude of thanksgiving. This is the reflection of a person that trusts in God's invisible hand to work, believing and trusting that God's pleasure must be pleasing to me. Finally, as a point of reference, remember that Paul cried out 3 times, asking that his thorn in the flesh be removed. For him, that was the greatest need. That's how he saw it. But what he needed was, and what God supplied was, more grace. God will give what is best to us. Do you believe it? Paul promises, and my God will supply all your needs according to his abundant riches of grace in Christ Jesus. This is no small treasury. Praise the Lord. Give him glory and thanksgiving.